I think one of the major tendencies as believers in Christ, as we walk with Christ, is to after a number of years, or as we progress in our walk with Christ, to begin to depend more on what we do for Christ rather than how much time we spend with Christ. In other words, we can often elevate a service or doing mentality and what have we done and how are we active rather than a sit and be still and know that I'm God and abide in me and a Mary mentality when she sat at Jesus' feet listening to his teaching and he said, and Martha said, Jesus, aren't you going to say something to my sister? I'm the only one that's preparing stuff around the house for the meal that's coming up. And Jesus says, Martha, you're so worried about many things, but Mary has chosen what? The one good thing, and it will not be taken away from her. And I think that a lot of us have the tendency to be the Martha running around the kitchen rather than a Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. Now, there is an appropriate time that once we've sat at his feet to get up and help cook, you know? You don't just sit there and say, well, I'm just going to wait for, you know, and I'm not going to get up in the morning. I'm just going to sort of absorb myself into Jesus all day long. You know, there's a time for spending time with him, and then there's a time for action. I think a lot of us, though, miss the time spending with him in favor of trying to accomplish more. I know that I'm a to-do list maker. And then I compile those into one major to-do list. You know, we've got several little ones, and then an overarching to-do list, and then a day-by-day, what am I going to do Wednesday, and what's for today, and all of these things. And it's easy to focus on those things rather than just being with Jesus. Being with Jesus, getting my spiritual energy level up in order to accomplish these tasks. And I think that a lot of us measure ourselves by what we do for Christ rather than be Christ. It's natural. Because it's easier, it's a measurable thing. We feel as if we've accomplished something when we do for. And this is because we are, as human beings, wired for a work-reward mentality. That's how we've been created, is a work-reward, work-reward, work-reward mentality. The paradox, however, actually, is that when we are with, it's then that we receive the desire, power, and ability to work. And preparation is the key, and this happens before work. John 15 is famous for this abide in me passage. I'm the vine, you're the branches. I call it that you abide in me. And part of that is preparation. I read an article about, in lieu of the Super Bowl this afternoon. A lot of Peyton Manning fans around here because he's a Tennessee boy, you know, and played, and a lot of Colts fans, and then it's amazing how many Denver Bronco fans we have over the last couple of years. But anyway, I was reading an article about Peyton Manning's backup quarterback who was drafted in 2012. And this interview with this backup quarterback talks, he gives pictures into Peyton's preparation and how he prepares. He says that Peyton gets to the facility every day at 6 o'clock and leaves a little bit after 5 and goes home and even at home studies the playbook until about 8 or 9 o'clock that night. And this guy was talking about how when he came out of college, he thought he had pretty good preparation until he's up against probably, if not arguably, the greatest of all time quarterback, and he saw that his preparation paled in comparison. Now, this guy has only thrown about 20 passes in the last couple of years, but the owners have already looked at him and said he is doing the right things. He's preparing now, just like Peyton is preparing. And a lot of us think that, you know, these guys just go out and they throw a couple of passes. They say, all right, I'm good to go, you know, ready for the game. Throwing a couple of my arms loose, it's warmed up. And we don't realize how much time they spend in their book preparing. How much time they spend with their offensive line. How much that time they spend with their receivers. Going over audibles, going over calls, going over hand signals. And we just see the 3 hours of the game and we don't realize how much backstory there is in time of preparation. In the same way, if we want to accomplish great things for God, we have to spend time with Him. We have to abide in Him. And this morning I want to look at what happens when we abide in Christ. I want to read verses 1 through 11 of John 15. Verse 1 says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as the branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Father, we pray as we look into your word that you'd give us understanding, hearts, open hearts to receive what you have to say for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is a picture of the vine and the branches. And Jesus uses this picture to invite the disciples to be spiritually unified with him. He also uses the picture of his Father as a farmer, cleaning or pruning branches so that they will produce more fruit. But here Jesus is dealing with branches. They are already clean, and he's very intentional and careful to make this distinction. Now, the question I have before us this morning is this. What does it mean to abide in Christ? Four things that it means. Number one, when you abide in Christ, Jesus courses through your spiritual veins, providing strength. Verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. What Jesus says is that when you abide in me, then I will be in you. Now this has tremendous implications because we have several needs. The first is that we just have a simple need for nourishment. And as a branch abides in the vine, it receives its nourishment from the vine. Now, if I were to ask in here, how many of you, when you pray over a meal, men, you lead your family in prayer, how many of you say, bless this food to the nourishment of our bodies? Many of you say that? That's where I learned that word. I didn't even know as a kid, I remember hearing that word thinking, I don't ever hear anybody else use that word in common conversation. You know? The only time I ever hear that word is when my dad prays that, and I'm not even sure what that means. What is this food going to do? What is nourishment? And what does it look like? Is this food going to transform to where we have some sort of ultra-sensitive, you know, power that we have when we pray for those kinds of things? And it's just a word that means nourishment, but the spiritual reality is this. We are a weak and weary people. We are a needy people. And Jesus commands us to abide in him because he knows this, that apart from us, we have no energy. That we're like a little branch that is broken off because it's dried up and it's got no food going through. If you remember biology, how many of you had early biology, 6th, 7th, 8th grade, and you remember xylem and phloem? You remember xylem and phloem? My 7th grade teacher had a little poem that said this. Xylem carries water and minerals up. Phloem carries food all around. And that was it. Xylem, and we would recite that in class. Xylem carries water and minerals up. Phloem carries food all around. And it was feed the branches in that way. When we think about Jesus, okay, there's a point to my singing. Or rapping, I guess. But xylem carries water and minerals up to the leaves. You know, that process, photosynthesis comes. Food is taken to the rest of the plant. The picture of that is this. As the leaves and as the branches abide in the trunk, in the vine, in the main stalk, they receive nourishment from that. And as they are in the vine or the stalk, then the vine or the stalk is in them in way of nourishment. And in the same way, what Jesus says is, you abide in me and I
by spiritual nature will be in you, feeding you the nourishment that you need. We have a need for nourishment. We're weak. Apart from Him, He says, you can do nothing. It's not that you can do some things on your own, and for the really, really big things, you need to abide in me. Jesus says, if you are apart from me, you have no nourishment. You dry up. You have no water. You have no proteins coming to you. You are as good as dead. But when you abide in me, then I'm abiding in you because I'm sending you nourishment. We need nourishment. And so Jesus says, abide in me and you'll receive that. You continue in me. You remain in me. That's what that word means. The word abide, it means to remain or to dwell in. And so Jesus uses this. He says, look, I have made you clean by the words that I've spoken to you. You're clean. Now remain in that cleanliness. Now remain in me as I've spoken to you, and I will be in you, giving you energy, giving you power, giving you strength, giving you sustenance, giving you life. You abide in me, and I will abide in you. Now the second reason I think that he says this is not only because we have a need for nourishment, but we have a need for nearness. You know, we as people are so fragile creatures that we need to be in camaraderie and community with other people. We have a need for companionship. We have a need for relationship. And I would imagine that one of the reasons that Jesus said to his disciples, you need to abide in me, is because of this. They had been with him all throughout his ministry. And they had followed him as he taught. They had seen him as he preached. They had watched him heal people. They had watched him take a couple of loaves of bread and some fish and some little sardines that were for a little boy's lunch, and that was it. Take them and bless them and then break them in to feed 15, 20,000 people. They've seen him do all kinds of creative things and incredible things. And what they know is in John 15, what Jesus is doing is giving them last-minute instructions before he goes to the cross. Because then it progresses in John 16, we have teaching. John 17, we have the high priestly prayer that Jesus prays for his disciples. John 18 through 21 are the story of the crucifixion, the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper instituted, the betrayal, prayer in the garden, all these kinds of things. Jesus is giving them last-minute teaching before he leaves. And one of the things that he's teaching them is this. You are going to need a spiritual union with me because I'm about to be out of here. And I'm leaving. And so what I want you to do is I want you to abide in my words. And I will be abiding in you. It's going to feel like I'm distant at times. But I am near you. And if I were to ask you this morning, does it feel like from you that God is distant at times? Are there not times that all you want from Him is just a hug? Or just a whisper in the ear that says, you're doing it right, just keep going. We all love in different ways. A number of years ago, there was a book that came out called The Five Love Languages. And those love languages are physical touch, that some people give and receive love by physical touch. I mean, that makes them feel loved, and it helps show their love to other people. One is words of affirmation, meaning that when someone just receives a good job, you did a great job, it boosts their spirit and they feel loved. That's also the people that give love in that way, when they're always encouraging other people. One is giving and receiving gifts. It means that the way, if you want to make their day, you give them a gift and they will just feel like the world has stopped and they have been thought of. In the same way, these are people that love to give gifts and they love to wrap them and they're very thoughtful in these kinds of things. One is acts of service, meaning that I see these guys, my dad, that's how he is. He's always doing stuff around the house, always doing things for my mom, taking care of her car and doing this and taking care of the house and very active. He gives and feels love by having acts of service done. And then one is quality time. That means those who feel loved or just those who feel like you could just go talk to them for 3 hours and not do a single thing and not give them anything, but they feel loved by being in quality time. Now, if you think about all five of those things and you think about in your relationship with God, how if you are a words of affirmation, how many times would you just long to hear the Lord say to you, you're doing a good job, just keep it up. You did a really great job on this, just keep it up. You know what, this needs to be a little bit better, but just keep going. If you're physical touch, how many times do you just want to wrap your arms around Jesus for like 30 minutes and then go throughout your day and you'll be okay? If you're quality time, how many of you just want to sit at the feet of Christ and listen and talk and receive and give? If your gifts, how many of you long to just receive something tangible from the Lord and to be able to give Him something tangible? If your acts of service, then you long to work for the Lord and you long to see His work for you. And there are times that we wish that God was nearer to us. And what Jesus is saying, that in a spiritual way, that we can feel nearness to Him when we abide in Him and then He abides in us. The psalmist said in Psalm 73 about nearness. Psalm 73, 28 says this, "But as for me, the nearness of God is my good, and I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." We need nourishment and we need nearness. And for this reason, Jesus says, "Abide in me and I will abide in you." And when we abide in Christ, Jesus courses through our spiritual veins, providing strength. The most significant benefit, quote, that you receive by abiding in Christ is Him. If anyone loves me, this is what He says in John 14, 23, He will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. It means they will abide in you. He will abide in you. Number two, when you abide in Christ, you will produce flowers and fruit to the glory of the Father farmer. Now, in verse 1, it says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." That word also means is that literally He is the caretaker, or He's the farmer. He's the one that's pruning and planting. You produce flowers and fruit to the glory of the Father farmer. When a branch is not pruned away, it is receiving nourishment from the vine. It will produce fruit. Not that it may produce fruit, but that it will. It is certain. Now, this gives comfort when we look at our bare branch. Because sometimes we look at our bare branch and all we see is no flowers and no fruit. I want you to turn over to Galatians 5 to look at verses 22 and 23. Galatians 5. In a minute, we'll look at verses 22 and 23. And I want to ask you this. When you look at your life, do you see the fruit that God is creating on the end of your branch? Now, I've got to be honest. As I was growing up, and as I've heard people talk about, you know what, anybody that's abiding in Christ is going to produce fruit. You know the only thing that I thought that fruit meant? The only thing that I thought that it meant was like a long line of people who've been converted, you know, that I've led to the Lord. The only way that I've been, then this is just me maybe, that I've been trained into thinking is that fruit is always in the means of conversions of other people, meaning winning souls or seeing other people come to faith in Christ. But did you know that's not exactly what that means, and it may entail that? But I think there's great comfort in knowing this, that our flowers and fruit from our branch when we abide in Christ will look different depending on the branch and depending on the fruit, depending on the flower. How do we know? Because the Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit looks a lot of different ways. All right? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Let's read about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The fruit, however, is anything that we do of a spiritual nature that shifts the end and the underlying motive from being self to being glory of God." Now, what does that mean? It means this, that when we see in ourselves a tendency, we know that we are sinful people, and we know that we are selfish people. We see that more than anybody else. Nobody else knows your selfishness but yourself, because you see the thoughts that you think, you see the things that you do, and how they ultimately, typically, all revolve around yourself. You know that better than anybody else. And we know that we're selfish people. The interesting thing, and the thing that we cannot explain, is when believers in Christ do something that is not typically centered around self. When there is a motivation or a goodness that arises in our hearts that is not from ourselves, and we just long to do something for someone else out of unconditional love, that's not from us. That's a fruit of the Spirit. And it says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, and it's joy, and it's peace, and it's all of these kinds of things. And it's not necessarily winning people to Christ, although that is part of it. But it's anything in a spiritual nature that comes out of yourself that doesn't come from yourself. That's what spiritual fruit looks like. And it says, Jesus says that when you abide in Him, you will produce fruit. That means that when you're in a situation that your flesh longs to rise up against and respond to, that unbeknownst to you, and you don't know how it got there, that there is a joy that underlies that. And it's not coming from you, it's because it's coming from the Spirit. That there is, rather than reacting with anger, rather than reacting with frustration, that there is a calmness that comes over your heart, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit. That does not come from Nathan Washburn. You know, Nathan Washburn reacts, and he wants impatience, his way, flesh. That's the way that I react. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Patience. Fruit of the Spirit is joy. Fruit of the Spirit is love. It's self-control. It's goodness and it's gentleness. It's kindness and it's faithfulness. It's these kinds of things that do not come from within ourselves. And the only explainable reason is that there is a Spirit that lives underneath inside of us that bubbles forth and produces this fruit that we are incapable of producing. And it's not because of anything in ourselves. It's because we're connected to the vine that's given us fresh nourishment every day to produce fruit and flowers to the glory of God the Father. Now that's what spiritually alive people look like. They love. They have joy. They have peace. They're kind. They're faithful. They're gentle. They're good. They're self-controlled. What does that mean about people who do not abide in Christ? For those who do not abide in Christ, it's a different story. They're dried up. They're not fit for fruit, but they're fit for the fire, Jesus says. Here's just a list. Instead of being loving, they're not loving, but they're unloving or embittered. They're not joyful, but grouchy and slouchy. They're not peaceful. They're anxious and meddling. They're not patient. They're easily flustered or easily offended. They're not kind. They're inconsiderate. They're not good. They're scheming. They're not faithful. They're unpredictable. They're not gentle. They're harsh. They are not self-controlled, but they're given over to their flesh. But when you abide in Christ, you'll bear fruit. You'll bear love. You'll bear joy. You'll bear peace. You'll be patient. You'll be kind. You'll be good. You'll be faithful. You'll be gentle. And you'll be self-controlled. Not because you will it so, but because the Spirit is within you, doing His work in your life. We get this. We know that this is the case from a couple of places. In verse 5, back in John 15, Jesus says, "For apart from me, you can do nothing." He doesn't mean that you can do one thing or you can do two things or you got joy, but I'll give you love. Jesus says, apart from me, you cannot really, truly know what love is. We also get this from 1 Corinthians 12:3 that says, "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." That means every power that we have to bear fruit in the Holy Spirit comes from the Holy Spirit within our lives. This is, in other words, the fruit of the Spirit. We also see this from 1 John. It says, "We love because He first loved us." That's a verse that's out on our hallway this month as we think about February and Valentine's Day and love and the commercialism that the major businesses are trying to separate you from your money. That's another sermon for another time. But the commercialism of a holiday that is built around the feelings of love rather than the gut check of going through the hardest times with someone and loving them unconditionally, even time after time after time, being slapped on the face and by the grace of God turning the other cheek so that they can slap that side if necessary. That's love. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And the only way to explain that is by Christ abiding in you. You produce flowers and fruit to the glory of the Father Farmer. Number 3, when you abide in Christ, you are constantly receiving and standing in and giving
Christ's love. Verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Now I say this intentionally. You're constantly receiving and standing in and giving Christ's love. There's a transfer of love. Because all love comes from God the Father. Love is funneled. It is not fabricated. Look at the transfer or channeling of love. It says in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. And then what does he say? If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. What's his commandment? Skip to verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. So here's the transfer. Love comes from God the Father, all love. Romans 11:36 says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory now and forever. Amen. So what we know is that all love comes from God the Father. It comes through Jesus. Jesus loves us. We're to keep his commandments by loving other people. So here's the transfer. God the Father loves the Son. The Son loves the sons and daughters. The sons and daughters are to love each other. Four different sections. God the Father, love comes from him. Comes through Jesus, comes into us when we abide in him. And then he's saying, let it go ahead and go through you to other people. That's why I say you're constantly receiving and standing in and giving the love of Christ. There's a movement to it. What does it look like to receive and stand in Christ's love? Now, I believe this, that you on this very morning have a need this morning to realize that God's love for you, sister, brother, is relentless. And there is nothing that you can do to thwart his love toward you. There's nothing that you can do to lessen his love toward you. There's nothing that you can do to increase it, because you cannot increase infinity. And so his love is infinite towards you, and it's overcoming. It's relentless as he pursues you. And in the same way as that's coming towards you, we're to be giving that to other people. We receive God's love. We stand in God's love, and then we give it to other people. What does that look like? Love means losing. It means losing your life. You lay it down. And this is intentional, because no one is going to take it from you. It's on your own initiative. Jesus says in John 10, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. What does that commandment of love look like then? It looks like having something that has been given and then giving it back with joy. This means that other people should not be able to do anything to thwart your love. No number of hurt or no number of heartbreaks is enough to turn God's love away from you, and so should it be toward others, and it will be if you abide in Christ. And what does this mean? It means this, that if you are given over to being easily offended, Christ's love is not abiding in you. Because how many times was Christ offended? And did he recoil and go sit down with his disciples and say, guys, you know what I need to do today? I just need to retreat and sort of process all this that's going on. Because I was with the Pharisees earlier today, and those guys said some harsh things, Peter. And can you believe what Annas the high priest said to me, John? Can you believe that, James, what he said to me? He hurt my feelings today. And I just want to talk. No, I don't want to go to him. No, I don't want to do that. I just want to talk to you guys about it. I just want to vent my frustration. I just want to vent my feeling. Peter, I just want to tell you, I was almost stoned today. I was beaten with many stripes today. Paul, when he was beaten to within inches of his life, when he was shipwrecked, he didn't take Luke and Barnabas and Silas and Timothy and Mark aside and say, guys, you know what? We need a powwow right now. I need you to help me pick myself up by my bootstraps so that I can feel better about myself, because I've had a rough week. And I've had a hard time because people have beaten me for the glory of God, and they've beaten me for the cause of Christ. And I just need you to help me feel better about myself. Was Paul easily offended? Was Christ easily offended?
No. Why? It wasn't because they just mustered something up within themselves. It's because in the same way that they had received great, relentless love, they were able to give relentless love. So that while Paul was receiving stripes on his back, he was able to say to them, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." So that Stephen, when Stephen was stoned and killed, that he prayed for his people who were stoning him and says, "Don't hold this sin against them. They don't know what they're doing." And he says, "I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father." Jesus standing in approval from him. It's the same way that when Jesus was on the cross, he could say, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. They're walking around in blindness. They're walking around in darkness." And Jesus doesn't take time to sort of get his thoughts together, to process things, and then to go out and then say, "Okay, I'm going to forgive you this time. But you know what? If you do this again, I don't know if I'm going to be so sure about that time." He had a relentless love toward other people because he had received a relentless love from God. And when we abide in Christ, there is no amount of offense that people can have toward us that is justifying our being bitter or angry or tired with them. When we abide in Christ, we forgive quickly because we know that the grace that we have received is so much richer and higher and more infinite than the grace that we will ever have to give anybody else for the little offenses that they have regarding us. So when we receive, when we abide in Christ, we receive His love and we stand in it. We stand firm, and the enemy cannot shake us by saying, "I know that God loves you, but look at this." We say, "No, shield up, sword in hand. He loves me with a relentless love. His love can overcome my sin," because it does. And we're standing firm in that love. And then all the while, we're giving it out to people. We're forgiving. We're being gracious. We're serving. We're loving unconditionally. We are laying down our lives for the sake of other people. Nobody's going to take your life from you. If you're going to live your life in love of other people, you, friend, you have to lay it down. No one's taking it from you. And love looks like losing our life and laying it down for other people. Now, here's another paradox. That when we abide in Christ and we receive and stand in and we give Christ love, here's number four. When we abide in Christ, our joy is made full. Our joy is made full. Verse 11 says, "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." This is the great paradox of following Jesus. Your joy is made full when your fingers are relaxed and your hands are open in laying down your life. Because you actually get more when you give everything up. Now that's a paradox. We would think that coming after Christ, denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following Him would produce a melancholy depth of sorrow, you know? But Jesus says, that's not what my with abiding in me produces. Abiding in me produces a fullness of joy that is infinitely high and lasts forever. In your presence there's fullness of joy, and in your right hand are pleasures forever. Psalm 16:11. And Jesus says, when you abide in me and you're taking up your cross, you're denying yourself, you're laying down your life in love, it's not that your joy is minimized. Your joy is actually maximized in that, because you're having now my joy rather than something you're trying to garner for yourself. Jesus says, "I've told you this so that my joy may be in you, that you won't be looking for joy in the rest of the world, so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full." This joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me. This joy that I have, the world did not give it to me. This joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me. The world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. And when we have joy of Christ by laying down our lives, nothing can touch that joy. But when we have a small, temporary, flashy joy by holding our lives close and not letting anybody in and not laying it down for other people, that joy seems to go away with the wind. But Christ gives us a lasting joy that nothing can touch. I want to read a quote. Actually, I'm going to skip the quote. I'm just going to go straight to the illustration for sake of time. The quote requires a setup, and so we'll just not go there. We'll just go to the illustration. What is the magnitude of Jesus' joy? Jesus is the most joyful man ever, not the least joyful man ever. Yes, he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief.
But Jesus has the most joy of anyone. And he says, I'm going to give you my joy. The joy I have in the Father, the joy the Father has in me, the joy the Spirit has pointing to me, I'm going to put that joy in you when you abide in me. Here's the picture. Jesus' joy is in a bank behind thick steel and bulletproof glass and concrete, impervious to winds and weather and thieves. Our joy is like when we make an ATM withdrawal and we lay those bills on the curb on a day like today. And we leave and walk away, and next week we come find them and we say, what? I laid them right here. Where's my money that I took out of the ATM? I had a quick cash of $40. I put it right here on the curb. I expected my joy to be here when I return. Why is it not here? Well, one of several things has happened. Either it has blown away with the wind and is in somebody's front yard or backyard or pocket, or someone came and found it and said, $40. Why would anybody lay this down on the curb? Or it has been eaten by an animal or something similar like that. There are a number of things that can happen with money when we take it out of the bank, we lay it on the ground, we walk away for a week, we come back to expect it. Because there are things that steal. There are things that blow. And it's not secure on the curb. But Jesus says this, you come and you have your joy in me. It's behind bulletproof glass. Nothing can touch it. It's behind concrete. There's no way anything's getting to it. It's behind steel. It is in me. There is nothing that can steal Jesus' joy. And when he says, you come to me, you abide in me, you take that money that you come out of the cash machine, you let it go. You come, you have an inheritance in me. This is in 1 Peter. Undefiled, imperishable, unfading, reserved in heaven for you. And you know what that inheritance is? It's me. You come to Christ, you get me. You come to me, you get me. I'm your treasure. You store up treasure in heaven. It's not a bucket full of gold up there. When you get to heaven, what's your treasure? It's Jesus. That's your treasure. You get him for all of eternity. And the peace and the joy that he gives. And the happiness and the release from sin and sorrow and trials and sickness and temptations that are here, that this world is plagued with. And when you come into Christ's presence, you get him and the absence of all of those things. And Jesus says, you abide in me, my joy will be in you. Even now, even as you're on earth, I will give you a joy that the world cannot explain, the world cannot take away, and that even you, when you look into your own soul and you realize that there are things within you that ought to drop you to your knees in sorrow, you won't be able to explain why there is joy that rises up in your heart that says, I have a Father and he knows my name in heaven. And one day I will be at his feet worshiping forever. Jesus says, you abide in me, that's the kind of joy you get. Not flighty, $40 worth of joy that will be gone tomorrow. You get joy that is immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine, that is infinite in worth, that is full in joy, and that are pleasures forevermore. That's what you get when you abide in me. You get a fullness of joy. I want you to bow your heads. I want you to close your eyes. And I want to ask you this. Are you abiding in Christ? Are you united with him in a spiritual way so that he himself and his strength and his power is coursing through your spiritual veins? And is he producing flowers and fruit to the glory of God through you? And if he is, are you constantly receiving and standing in and giving his love? And are you letting him make your joy full? Father, we pray that we would be branches that abide in you, receive nourishment and nearness from you, that produce fruit and flowers for you, that we love other people through you, but you love them through us. And Father, that joy would be made full in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here this morning and you're not abiding in Christ, it may be because your branch is not united to the vine. And I want to invite you this morning to take that first step of your journey of abiding in Christ by giving your life to Christ and trusting Him in salvation. I would love to walk through the gospel with you. That's just the good news of the message of Jesus' salvation. You need to come this morning. I'd love to talk to you about that. Maybe you're here this morning and you just haven't been abiding in Him. You've been serving Him, but you've been doing it in your own strength. To borrow a phrase that we used last week, you feel poured out and completely empty, and you need to be filled with Him. Would you recommit just to abide in Him, just to be with Him this morning? Not to do for Him, just to spend time with Him, to meditate on Him. Maybe you need to come pray at the altar. It's open this morning. Whatever your need is, I pray that you would be sensitive to what the Lord is speaking to you about this morning and obey Him. If you need to come, come. We're going to stand and sing a hymn of invitation. If you need to come, be obedient. Let's stand and sing.